much. We love coming to this place. I tell you, I love the preaching of Brother Broughton last night and all the preaching today. Just been wonderful. Why don't you take your Bible just a few minutes and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I thought I was going to go another direction, but I believe the Lord wants us here today. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Why don't you stand? We'll read a couple of verses. I'll tell a couple of things and give you the message. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Everybody knows the story here. Elijah's up on Mount Carmel. Verse number 38, the Bible says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" Lord, I want to thank you for this day. God, I bless your name for being so good to us. Thank you for allowing us to be in this place with these people today. And God, thank you for what our ears have heard and our hearts have already felt. And God, I pray that you touch me today. I need that divine power. I need that divine unction of the Holy Ghost. And God, everything that's said and done, we want you to get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, because it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Back January this year, we were in Hot Springs, Arkansas, with 12 people on our bus. It's usually routine. Somebody makes the statement just about every hour of every day, "We need a Walmart stop." Our bus finds Walmart. I mean, it doesn't matter where we are, our bus is keen in on Walmart. Well, I don't know. We had service on Monday night. We were staying in the house, and the pastor there gave us a little money to go buy some stuff for breakfast the next couple of days. And I don't know if I chose to leave the chaos and go to Walmart or if I was elected this particular night to go to Walmart. 1 o'clock rolls around and they said, "We need a Walmart run." So I decide to go, and I get to Walmart. Brother Rick, it's right at 1 o'clock in the morning, Monday night going into Tuesday. The same night the movie DVD Courageous comes out, Ben and Linda said, "Since you're going to Walmart, why don't you pick up that DVD for us?" And I said, "Okay." I got to Walmart, got a few groceries, grabbed that DVD, got to the checkout line. The fella's name was Lawrence at the checkout line. I noticed big old letters, you know. And as Lawrence was checking me out, let me rephrase that. As Lawrence was scanning my groceries, can't make those kind of statements in our day. Just don't work sometimes. But as Lawrence was scanning my groceries, Lawrence picks up that DVD. And Lawrence makes this statement. He said, "You know, these Christian movies are making a big comeback." And I'm thinking, 1 o'clock in the morning, that's a pretty good conversation piece. A fella here at Walmart. And then Lawrence made this statement. He said, "But we don't need Christian movies to make a big comeback." And I'm thinking to myself, we fixing to holler out cleanup on register number 4, because I'm fixing to knock this guy out. But Lawrence picks up the conversation and he says, "What we need are Christian people."
Amen.
To make a comeback. And I'm thinking, man, this is good. I said, "Lawrence, where do you go to church?" Lawrence said, "I'm a member of the Ark." In Hot Springs, Arkansas, I had no idea what the Ark was. The only Ark I knew in the book of Genesis, there was only 8 people on that boat. Lawrence was not one of them. Lawrence said, "But I'm looking for somewhere else to go. Not real satisfied about the way things are going at the Ark." Bell started going off. I mean, it takes me a little while to come around to things. And I said, "Man, we're having revival.
Hey.
1 mile from right here where we're standing at the Gospel Light Baptist Church. We'll have services tonight, have services again tomorrow night," which would be Wednesday. I said, "Man, we'd love to have you come." I said, "My family's singing." I said, "They got a good preacher, great preacher preaching over." I said, "We'd love to have you come." Lawrence makes this statement to me, Brother Richardson. He said, "Baptist and revival. Is that even possible?" Again, Brother Dave, I'm thinking clean up on register number 4. I mean, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm not really in the mood to get into a big theological debate about what Lawrence and the Ark believes and what I believe as a Baptist. I'm ready to get home, eat my bowl of Cocoa Puffs, and go to bed. I mean, it's 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning. I said, "Lawrence, we'd love to have you come." Needless to say, Lawrence never showed up to the meeting. That thought pricked my heart. walking to the car, first hit me with anger. And then I'm thinking, you know, maybe this guy's onto something. That happened just 10 months ago. Back somewhere between 8 and 10 to 12 years ago, I got a good memory, it's just short. We asked Brother Richardson to sing at a benefit for a neighbor of ours who had cancer. They said, you don't need your sound equipment, just come 1 mile down to this little fish restaurant at the end of your road. We've got a flatbed truck set up, y'all sing. We'll try to raise some money to help our neighbor pay his doctor bills for his cancer. I'm at the bus. It's probably 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. I'm loading up instruments, grabbing banjos and dobros and all this stuff, and I'm landed over in my minivan at the time. Well, I hear a vehicle as I'm reaching in to grab an instrument. I hear a vehicle come up behind our bus, a little white Ford pickup truck. I lean up, and there's that little white Ford pickup truck, and out of this truck comes a man on a cane, and I'm not going to call him old. That would be disrespectful, but he was probably north of 80. He's hobbling up to the bus. He's got another fellow with him, and I'm thinking, you know, what am I going to say to this guy? I'm thinking Jehovah's Witness. I didn't see bicycles. I saw a little white Ford pickup truck. I'm thinking Mormons. I mean, I'm thinking everything else is coming up in our driveway besides Baptist. And I'm wanting to stand my ground in my driveway and tell them what I think. So my mind is racing 1,000 miles a second. The man hands me a card, and the card says, this is your personal invitation to the brand new First Pentecostal Church of Gaffney, South Carolina. And my mind, Brother Jay, is racing Pentecostal, Pentecostal, Pentecostal. I know what they're going to tell me. They're here to tell me about the gifts. They're going to tell me about everything they believe. But I want to stand my ground and tell them I'm a Baptist and I believe Baptist doctrine. The man asked me a question. Preacher, he said, son, are you a good person? And all I'm thinking about is Pentecostal, Pentecostal, Pentecostal. And I guess my mouth goes in gear long before my brain ever gets started. And I said, no, sir, I'm a Baptist. Now that comes from way out yonder in left field somewhere. I mean, I had what I was wanting to tell him on my mind, and he done got me already confused. And I said, man, that didn't sound good at all, did it? I said, what I meant to say is, I'm a saved Baptist. I said, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, the only good thing about me is the fact that I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood, I know that heaven's my home, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I said, that's the only good thing about me is the Spirit of God lives down in my heart. I said, that's all that's good about me. And this man, with all the disgust he could muster up in his voice, and with all the disgust he could muster up on his face, he looks at me, preacher, and he says, oh, you one of them. I could feel my fist balling up. Besides, I mean, brother, this has been probably 12 years ago. I'm young and dumb, ready to fight and be sarcastic and be smart aleck as I could be to just about anybody. And I mean, I'm ready to throw down and knock this man out. Tell God he done died right here in our driveway. And I said, sir, what do you mean by one of them? Because evidently, by the look on your face and the sound of your voice, one of them's not a good thing. And his answer, Brother Clark, it irritated the teetotal snot out of me. He said, well, you know. And that was all he said. And I could feel my other hand balling up, my fist. I mean, I could feel it balling up. I'm getting ready to kick his cane out, his kickstand out from under, and just watch him splat the pavement. I mean, I am aggravated. And I said, sir, I have no idea what you mean by one of them, but I'm dying to know. And he said, well, you're one of them that believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. You're one of them that believe once you're saved, you're always saved. You're one of them that believe you got to be washed in the blood in order to get to heaven. And you're one of them that believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I said, sir, you might as well stop right there. I said, I'm about to have revival by you telling me what I am right here in my driveway. I said, you go ahead and mark it down. I do believe that King James Bible is the Word of God. I do believe once you're saved, you're always saved. I do believe that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ in order for a man to get to heaven. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I said, if that's what you think one of them is, you go ahead and check it off and underline it and exclamation point it and highlight it. And you go ahead and mark me as one of them. I said, because that's exactly what I am. I am one of them, and I make no apologies about it. But I got to thinking, one story happened just a few months ago. One story happened somewhere between 18 and 12 years ago. But there's always been a stigma and an opinion out there about what goes on in here. Or what goes on down that around now. Or what goes on wherever you pastor. There's an idea. They have their little ideas and their little opinions and their little bit of philosophies on what we actually do when we meet here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and prayer meeting and camp meet and revival. They've got their little idea that we're in here just pretty well checking off our list of do's and mainly our list of don'ts, and we're just doing what we're supposed to do in here, following our little checkoff list, and we're not here worshiping the holy and the righteous God, and we're not here to bow down at His feet. We're not here to tell Him just how worthy He is. We're in here just checking off our list. But friend, I want you to know, we're in here today to worship a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. We're in here today to worship the same God that gave Elijah the fire that day. We're in here to bow down at His feet. We're not here to see the big eyes and the little ewes. We're in here to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're in here to worship God Almighty. And I got to thinking, Brother Dave, how do we get back to the place where the fire will fall again? We've missed it in generations gone by. I mean, we're missing the fire that Elijah felt on Mount Carmel that day. We're just in here a lot of times, places like this, all across the country, they're meeting just because the neighbors do see them leave on Sunday morning. They're meeting just because it's tradition. They're meeting just because it's routine. But friend, we need to get back to the day where the fire will fall. It doesn't have to be a special revival meeting. It doesn't have to be special services. It can fall Sunday morning. It can fall Sunday night. It can fall on Monday. Any day in the life of a child of God, the fire of God can fall again. But how do we get back to the place? What's happened? Why have we missed it? The same God that gave our country revival in the founding of our nation in the 1700s, and the same God that gave us revival in the 1800s, the early part of the 1900s, He's still the same God that said, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. That same God can still give us revival.
Yes.
In our day. If we study the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter number 16, the last part of the chapter tells that a wicked king, Ahab, becomes king. And the Bible makes a couple of interesting statements about Ahab. He did more evil in the sight of God than all the other kings before him. And then it makes this statement. He did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the other kings. A wicked man. A vile man. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter number 16 that he married Jezebel. Jezebel worshipped the god Baal. Her people, her nation, they worshipped the god Baal. So Ahab said, well, instead of worshiping the god of our fathers, we'll just start bowing down to Baal. We'll start sacrificing to Baal. We'll start loving Baal. Everything we do will be centered around Baal. Chapter number 17 goes around. The very first verse. Elijah says, my God, Jehovah's done said it ain't going to rain. No dew's going to fall for 3.5 years. There's not going to be any moisture come out of heaven because God has said so. Chapter 18 rolls around. God tells Elijah, go meet this king Ahab. Elijah takes off on his journey. He bumps into Ahab. And the very first words out of Ahab's mouth to Elijah is, are you the one that troubleth Israel?
Elijah, being the redneck that I know that he was, said, "No, man, it ain't me. It's you. You're the one that told the people to bow down to Baal. You're the one that said we're going to sacrifice the Baal. You're the one that said we're going to leave the God of our fathers and we're going to worship Baal." He said, "So if anybody's troubling our nation, it's you. It's not me." Elijah said, "But I'm tired of hearing about Baal. I'm done with Baal. I'm tired of hearing the name and God in the same sentence. Baal is our God." He said, "It's time to put the rubber to the road. We're going to march up to Mount Carmel. We're going to have a little contest. Who's ever God sends the fire, that's who we're going to worship. That's who we're going to bow down to." Ahab had no problem with the challenge, because he was thinking Baal is all that and a bucket of chicken. I mean, he's just bowing down. He's ready to face the challenge. But Elijah said, "Ahab already know how this thing's going to turn out. I'm walking up the victor, and you're the loser. It's already settled. I know my God's going to deliver, because the same God that said I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, he didn't let me down yesterday. He's not going to let me down today, and he's sure not going to let me down tomorrow." Hey. We walk up that mountain. There's confusion in all the land. Kind of sounds like America today. America's saying it's not Jehovah, it's Allah. It's Buddha. It's Muhammad. And it's everything else but God Jehovah. So there's confusion before the battle ever takes place. And there's confusion today. We're in a battle. We're trying to say, "Hey, it's our God. It's Jehovah God Almighty." And the world is saying, "No, it's Allah, it's Buddha, it's everything else but your God." You march up on that mountain. Number one, let's look at the adversity Elijah faces. If I was a boxing announcer, I could announce this contest like this. In the blue corner, there's Ahab. There's Jezebel. There's 450 prophets of Baal. There's 400 prophets of the groves. It looks like pretty well everybody else. The whole congregation of Israel that's made the trek up the mountain is standing on the side of Ahab. They're standing worshiping the god Baal. And in the red corner over here, there's... Wait a minute, this can't be right. There's only one name. The color commentator says, "Hey, this is going to be a slaughter. Look at everybody standing over here. Look at the majority of the people standing over here. And there's only one person standing over here. Let me go ahead and run this rabbit. Just because everybody's doing it, that don't make it right. Just because everybody's bowing down to Baal, just because everybody's bowing down to Muhammad and Buddha and Allah, just because they're bowing down, our Bible says that ain't right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me," our God says. Go ahead and run this other rabbit. There seems to be a phenomenon going on in the Baptist churches that if we can't beat them, we'll join them. It's going on everywhere. But Elijah said, "Not me." They've got the crowds over here. They've got Ahab, and they've got Jezebel, and they've got 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of the grove. But just because, hey, I seem like I'm in the minority over here, just because it seems like they've got the majority over there, I'm not going to join up with them. I'm not siding with that crowd. They're wrong. They're going against God. They're going against the Bible. They're going against everything I believe. He said, "I'm drawing a line in the sand, and if I have to stand over here all by myself," he said, "I'll stand for God. I'll stand with God, and I'll say, hey, God's going to send the fire, but he's going to send it on this side of the mountain." Elijah had to point his finger over here, probably to a lot of his friends. Right. Say, "You're wrong. You're standing on the wrong side.
Right.
God's going to give the victory, but he's going to do it on this side. Yeah. Baal's not done nothing for you. Baal never will do anything for you. Baal's going to let you down again and again and again." He said, "But I know the victory's on this side." He said, "I wouldn't have never issued the challenge had I not thought God was going to deliver, had I not thought God was going to send the fire." He said, "And I want you to know, if I have to stand over here all by myself, I'm going to stand. people on this side. The majority was actually on this side. Elijah said, boys, I want you to know, I've got God the Father. I've got God the Son. And I've got God the Holy Ghost standing over here with me. The majority is on this side of the mountain. The winning side is on this side. He said, you boys better turn or you're going to burn. He said, you better get right or you're going to get left. I want you to know, you're my adversity today. And God will deliver, but he's going to do it on this side of the mountain. There's adversity everywhere you go.
Yes,
sir. Some of you got in your car this morning, you backed out of your driveway, your neighbor was over washing his boat. As cold as it's been, you might have been getting his snow skis ready. I don't know. But they watched you back out. And they said, there they go. Going over to the church. They'll watch you Sunday. They'll say, there they go. Sunday afternoon, they'll say, there they go. And they'll say, there they go again. Look at that. They're going down there spending all day. Down there at the house of God on a good Thursday, a good Friday. One of these days, I believe the Bible puts it like this. The trump of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ is going to rise.
Right.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And those same neighbors are going to say, well, look at that. There they go. There they go. Friend, I want you to know we're on the right side. This world is our enemy. This world is our adversity. And we're pointing our finger and saying, hey, God loves you. You better get right. Friend, I want you to know it's through grace by faith. It's through Jesus Christ. God's going to give the victory to us that are seated right here. Woo. You're facing adversity every day. They're watching you. Not only the adversity Elijah faced, but number two, let's look at Elijah's attitude of faith. It's shown throughout that whole chapter. Every time the word sacrifice is mentioned, it's preceded by the word burnt. Elijah said, boys, I already know how this thing's going to turn out. It's not just a sacrifice on this side. It's a burnt sacrifice. It's all in toast. It's done. God's done promised the victory. His faith gets so big in him that he even starts making fun of them. He said, you boys go ahead. A few minutes goes by. What's wrong, boys? Is your God deaf? Maybe you need to cry out a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's in an adventure. Maybe he's chasing. Maybe he's just talking. And not even his faith got so big in him. He said, boys, you go ahead and do everything you want to do. But nothing's going to happen. It doesn't matter how loud you cry out. It doesn't matter how deep you cut yourself. It doesn't matter how much you bleed. It doesn't matter how this and that. He said, you keep on calling out to Baal, but Baal will not answer because Baal is just like the god Dagon, the ark pushed over, and every time the ark was Dagon was stood up, the Dagon fell on his face in there. And friend, I want you to know the same thing happened over here with the god Baal. Elijah knew Baal would do nothing, but Elijah said the action's going to happen over here. God's going to happen over here. He said, hey, my faith in him is as real now as it's ever been.
Right.
He probably carried on the conversation with Ahab. And he said, Ahab, remember just a few days ago, you were looking for me. God told me to go down by the brook. And he said, I was over there wondering how I was going to get a meal. But a flock of ravens came flying over. I don't know what they dropped down. They could have dropped down that bucket of chicken. Yeah. Or they could have dropped down a T-bone. He's a Jew. I don't know if he ate. I don't know what all he ate. But Elijah said, God sustained me using a flock of ravens. And he said, Ahab, what makes you think my faith in God didn't less up here on this mountain than it was down there by the brook? God said he would take care of me. He said, as a matter of fact, Ahab, when I left the brook, he told me to go to Zarephath. And he said, a widow woman would sustain me there. I don't know how it took place. Elijah gets to Zarephath. Sounds like you pretty well just bumped right into that widow woman.
Yeah.
And the conversation could have went like this, ma'am, how you doing? Oh, things are not so good. I'm picking up a few sticks. I've got a little meal in the barrel. I've got a little oil in the cruise. We're going to go. I'm going to make me and my son a cake. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Elijah says, man, that sounds great, but God said you're going to take care of me. Why don't you make me a cake first? The Bible doesn't talk about her arguing.
That's right. That's true. Come on.
She said, as the man of God said,
hey,
I'll do it. She goes home. She grabs that meal barrel. She's thinking she's getting out the last scoop. She grabs that cruise of oil and she pours it over in that meal. She mixes it all up. She makes Elijah probably the best cake he's ever had. And she's thinking, well, that's it. Me and my son are dead. We're going to die a few days earlier than what we thought. Let me check that meal barrel one more time. Can't be.
That's
the excuse. Can't be.
Yes, sir.
That oil can't. She wants her buddy to know. She makes her son cake. And every time she went back to that barrel of meal, and every time she went to that cruise of oil, there was meal and there was oil. Friend, I want you to know, whatever you need, God got for you today. Whatever, if you need a little meal in your barrel, God can put the meal in your barrel. If you need oil in your cruise, God can get it. I believe David said it like this. I once was young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I said, Ahab, what makes you think God's not going to take care of me today? God's done fed me down there at the widow woman's house. God's done fed me by the brook. What makes you think he's not going to take care of me today? My faith in him as it's real now, as it's ever been.
Right. Yeah.
Our faith. It's not God doing what I want God to do. My faith is God doing exactly what God said he would do. And God said he'd be faithful to me. He said, I've got mountains of mercy. And I've got gallons upon gallons upon gallons of grace. Whatever you need, he said, I've got it for you. His attitude of faith, God's going to take care of you on top of this mountain. His attitude of faith helped him face that adversity. Number three. Verse number 30 of that chapter, 1 Kings chapter number 18. The Bible says that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. Let's look at the altar he fixed. Verse 24, 25, somewhere up in there where the prophets of Baal are crying out. The Bible makes this statement that they cried from morning till noon. They leaped on the altar which was made. Now in Scripture we're taught that the altar is a place where man gets low and God's lifted up. It's not the reverse order. Man's not lifted up on the altar, but it's God that's lifted up. And these prophets of Baal, they kind of got it backwards. They said, hey, we're going to stand up on the altar and we're going to let everybody see how better we are than them, how much more we're crying out to God, how much we're cutting ourselves, how much we're bleeding. We want everybody to see us. What they were doing is they were pushing their own ideas and their own agendas and their own philosophies. And God said, hey, you got that all wrong. Elijah said, boys, the altar's not made for you to elevate yourself. It's where you become low. And God slips up because he did say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Today in Baptist churches all across the country, there's preachers that are so-called preachers that are leaping up on the altar. And they're pushing their own philosophies. They're pushing their own agenda.
Yeah.
They're pushing their own ideas, and it's pretty well all about me. Look what I can do. But Elijah said, man, you've got it all wrong. He makes the statement in that chapter, we got to set the altar in order. And the fact that there was some wood and some stones already there on top of that mountain tells me that somebody had already been there. Somebody had already blazed a trail. Somebody had already set up an altar one time before. And I believe that somebody might have knelt down by that altar and said, God, I know in days to come, Elijah fixed the altar. He repaired the altar. I believe mamas and daddies, there are some altars broken down at the house. Me and my wife, we've discussed this a few months ago. It's like every time me and my wife try to get our family devotion time together. We usually do it at night right before we go to bed, try to read our Bible, try to pray. But Brother Dave, it seems like everything under the sun gets in the way. There's a real good TV show on. Or there's a ball game. Or we're too tired. Or I'm trying to get all my computer work done. I have a smartphone. You're looking at a dummy with a smartphone right here. It's not the iPhone yet. But I have the world right here at my fingertips. My instant email, instant this, instant internet access. I mean everything right here at the touch of my fingers. We have everything convenient for us. We have instant grits in the morning, instant oatmeal, instant coffee. Everything that we're supposed to progress our day, make us have better use of our time in the mornings. But it seems like the more conveniences and the more technology we have, we're getting further and further and further away from God. And it's not helping us one bit.
Preach it, amen.
And we've let some things pretty well just slide.
Yes, sir.
We'll get behind on our Bible reading. I'll catch up. It won't be nothing to catch up in another day or two. Mamas and daddies, we've let these altars, it's pretty well, we've kicked them over ourselves.
Yeah, that's good.
And the ones that are suffering for it is this generation right here. The six you saw standing on the platform last time, my three girls over here, Ben's two little girls and his little boy, this little baby right here, these two little fellas right here, that little young lady right there, that young lady right there, that's the generation that suffered for my neglect.
God help us. God help us.
They're the ones that's going to have to suffer in days to come because we pushed God out of the way. We told God, God, when we have a little more time, we'll take time, we'll fix them all to them. But the old saying goes, so goes the home, so goes the church. And it's showing up vividly in the house of God. There's more worldliness going on in here than there is churchiness going on out there. Instead of the world affecting, or the church affecting the world has infected the church. And I promise you, it's not my generation that's going to suffer for it. It's not my generation. I mean, I feel like the hand of God is already coming off our nation. And if my generation doesn't stand up, Brother Ricky, their generation has little to no chance.
Right.
But it's because we've neglected altars at the house. And it's made its way into the church. We've heard places we haven't seen it with our own eyes. But churches are taking these out. Baptist churches. They're saying they're offensive. And people are saying, well, what will the congregation think if I go up there and pray? They may think I'm a sinner. Ding, 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 you win the prize. You are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with that generation seeing my generation fall down on my face and tell God how worthy He is and thank God for everything He's ever done for me. There's nothing wrong with that generation seeing my generation just bow our unworthy head and our unworthy knee and just tell God exactly what He means to us. So goes the home, so goes the church, so goes the church. It's evident today. So goes the nation. But it's because my generation said, we'll just leave the altar broken down. We'll just let it go. A more convenient season, we'll fix that altar. But Elijah said, boys, we can't do anything. God's not going to do anything until we fix an altar up here on this mountain. We got to have God a place to meet with us. We've got to have a place where God can manifest Himself. We've got to have a place where we can show God that we're nothing. We're the big zero with the rim kicked out, and He's everything. We've got to have a place where God can meet with us. So Elijah, fix the altar up on top of that mountain. The last point. Elijah tells those prophets, Baal, those prophets of the groves, and Ahab, and Jezebel, and everybody over there. He says, come here, over here. He said, you've had your chance. Nothing's happened. This is going to kick up on this side of the mountain. He said, everything's going to happen right here. Come here, over here. And I know those prophets, Baal, they're walking over. Man, I can't believe it. Can't believe this is happening, huh? Bible makes a couple of interesting statements before we see point number four, the answer by fire. After talking about him fixing that altar, Brother Richard, the Bible makes this statement. Elijah said, let's go get some water. Geographically speaking, on top of that mountain, the closest water is way down the hill at the Mediterranean Sea. A long way for them people to go. But Elijah says, we need water. Instantly, they had the water there. Now, where the water came from, only God Himself knows. They pour that water on that sacrifice, and I believe Elijah's making the statement, God's fixing to do the impossible. How many people from Kentucky know that water does not burn? Brother Ricky, He is saturating this sacrifice. I believe He's saying, there ain't no smoke and mirrors here, boys. No internal combustion, no man-made fire. God Himself is going to do the impossible. You're fixing to see it before your very eyes. The water fills up the trench. And then the Bible makes this statement about after Elijah talking about the altar, the Bible makes this statement that Elijah himself, or Elijah the prophet, came near. Now, if I know fire is getting ready to fall right here, my carnal nature is telling me, preacher, go ahead, God. Smoke that thing. Light it up. Fire burns. I'm building a house. There's a fellow from Maryland helping me build. He's got a 13-year-old son. We're putting shingles on the hottest day of June. I mean, it's probably 100 degrees, and those black shingles are just as hot as they can be. And we're about to finish up, Brother Clark. We got the last run of shingles going on. We're going to put the caps on next, and this little 13-year-old son of this builder makes a real smart-aleck remark to his daddy. Just sasses his daddy. And if it had been my daddy, I'd have probably been knocked off the roof, but that didn't happen in this case. This fella who's nailing the shingles down, this builder, his son is straightening them up. I'm standing there holding the shingles, handing them to him. This fella gets up with the nail gun in hand, and he walks way over here. And me and the little son standing there. He said, Dad, where are you going? We're just about done right here. We just got a couple more shingles to put down, then we'll be almost through. And this daddy makes this statement. He says, son, because of that smart aleck remark you just made, I feel like God's fixing to strike lightning and hit you. And he said, I don't want to be caught up in the crossfire, so I'm going to stand way over here. That's the way I feel about this fire.
Yeah.
I mean, God's fixing to send the fire. I'm getting nowhere near it. But the Bible says that Elijah, the prophet, came near. And I believe Elijah's making a statement to these prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel. I surrender all. I believe Elijah's saying, God, I know you're getting ready to light up that sacrifice. I know you're getting ready to consume it. But God, there are some people down the mountain that ain't here to see all the phenomena that's going on. They're not here to see the fire fall. So I've got to have a little bit of that fire on me. When I tell them, they ain't going to believe just my words. They need a little bit. They need to see a little bit of this fire. So God, when you send the fire, you go ahead and consume this outer man. And you let this inner man burn. You just let the fire of God fall on this inner man. God, I need that fire. I've got to be that witness that Brother Durbin was just talking about. I've got to be that light. I've got to be the salt. And I need the fire of God. I need that divine nature. God, when you consume that sacrifice, you go ahead and let a little bit of that fire just fall all over me. Elijah kneels down to pray by that altar. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I believe believe he could have said something like this. They don't need to see me. They don't need to hear me. They don't need to see how well we're dressed. They don't need to know how many we run in Sunday school. They don't need to know about our offense. But God, they need to see one thing. And that one thing is the same thing we need to take. You need it down there at the Maranatha Baptist Church. Grace Baptist Church needs it here. A fair picture. Y'all need it. We need the fire of God.
Amen.
The Bible says the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the water, consumed the dust, consumed the sacrifice, licked up the water in the trench. Verse number 39, I read to you. When all the people saw it. It wasn't hearsay. Elijah didn't have to stand up and say, okay, church, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. The Lord, He is the God. No, they saw it. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. If the fire falls on any one individual in the building today, you won't have to advertise. They'll see it. Brother Dave, they'll say, His God. He is the Lord. Or her God. He is the Lord. They'll see it. It doesn't have to be a special service. It doesn't have to be a special meeting. God's ready, willing, and able to send us the fire. He's ready, Brother Dave. He's not short. His arm's not short. His ear's not deaf. That He does not hear my cry. And I want to be the candidate to say, hey, Lord, I'm drawing myself near that altar. I'm surrendering all. If you want to send the fire in any one person today, for my children's sake, for my church's sake, for my country's sake, God, I need the fire in me. I need the fire of God to fall all over me. I need the fire to fall today. God will do it. But we missed it. That same fire that represents the power of God, the presence of God, and in the hearts and lives of believers, the purification of God. Well, Dave, I need it. My girls need to see it. But it's become foreign to us. And I don't want it to be just a once in a lifetime thing. We can't live on yesterday's fire. We can't live on the fire of Elijah. We need to fall amongst us today. This enemy of the church, they're all around. They've got their buckets of water. They've got their wet blankets. They have them in vain, seems like. A couple of days, seems like there's no fire today. And whose fault is it? It's not Mr. Obama's.
Yes, sir.
It's not the Senate and the Congress. They're just doing what lots of people do. The blame goes right here. The blame goes right here. If my people still in your Bible, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, condition.
Yes, sir.
Then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Choice is ours, church. The fire of God can fall today. But are we willing to fix all this and say, God, let it fall on me? We're standing all over the building. The pastor's coming.
Sir.
The fire of God can fall, church. But it's going to take some mamas and daddies and grandpas and grandmas fixing some altars. It's going to take us as a church saying, God, send the fire. We need the fire. Preacher, you come.